Is Peter here? Yes. Peter asked if we might have a sword drill, and what I will do is to just give a portion of scripture that pertains to the message tonight, and if any young person can tell me where it's found, you can get another dollar. Now, this is the verse. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters. That's the way to get silence. You'll find it in Psalm 107, and I keep my dollar. All right. Turn to Acts chapter 27. We weren't able to get to this last Wednesday night, but God willing, we'll take it up tonight. It's about people that go down to the sea in ships. Many other things. I wonder if your attention span can last about 5 minutes while I read you 26 verses. I want to break up the chapter into two parts. Perhaps this coming Wednesday I can finish it. But tonight, let me try to tell you a little bit about the first 26 verses. And when it was determined that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Augustan band, and embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail unto the places on the coast of Asia, we put to sea, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly, and gave him leave to go unto his friends and refresh himself. And putting to sea from thence, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, that's under the protection of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed across the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and were come with difficulty over against Cnidus, the wind not further suffering us, we sailed under the lee of Crete over against Salmone. And with difficulty, coasting along, we came unto a certain place called Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. And when much time was spent and the voyage was now dangerous, because the fast was now already gone by, Paul admonished them and said unto them, the fast is the 10th day of the 7th month, about, you count it this way, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, the 10th. That's when the fast, which is on the Day of Atonement, would be. It says, when the fast was now already gone by, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be not only with injury and much loss to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion gave more heed to the master and to the owner of the ship than to those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to put to sea from thence, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, and winter there, which is a haven of Crete, looking northeast and southeast. They only want to go about 25 miles farther. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close inshore. But after no long time, there beat down from it a tempestuous wind, which is called Euryclidon. I'm reading the word that's in the King James. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. And running under the lee of a small island called Pauda, we were able with difficulty to secure the boat. And when they had hoisted it up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should be cast upon the Syrtis, that is, sandbanks, they lowered the gear, and so were driven. And as we labored exceedingly with the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard, and the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall not be any loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that the experiences of some of us are great, and the rest of us have had no such experiences as this one of which we've read. We're thankful, our God, that some men think that you're a God of the time when the sun shines, that you're a God of the mountains, but you're not a God of the valleys. We're thankful that we've read that you're a God anywhere. If you are sent up into heaven, you're there. If you make your bed in hell, you are there. We are thankful, our Father, that having promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, wherever we are, you are there. We rejoice in this. And we desire to learn a little bit from lessons that are contained in this portion. So by thy Spirit, bless us, we pray. We look to thee for good. We thank you for your goodness to us this day. Food and drink and shelter. We thank you, Father, for the warmth, and now, our God, for a portion from thy word, we look to thee again. So bless us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I appeal unto Caesar. And that settled Paul's destiny for at least 2 years. He had said, I want to preach in Jerusalem. And he did. And that settled his destiny for 2 years. But wanting to preach in Jerusalem, he was arrested and kept in prison for 2 years. And he wanted to preach in Rome. And he was sent to Rome. And it says in Acts chapter 28, he stayed in his own hired house for 2 years. So think of this now. Because of the desires of the heart of a man, it means 4 years in prison. I'm thinking of this. In Acts chapter 16, and there's no doubt here, concerning this portion, it said Paul purposed in the Spirit. But in Acts chapter 16, God sent a vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. And they said, God wants us to preach there. And he did. And following the word of God, again he found himself in prison. So it seems that no matter what God's will was, to go and establish a church in a city, Paul would find himself in prison for a longer or a shorter stay. Or whether he wanted to preach in Jerusalem, or whether he wanted to preach in Rome, it involved bonds and imprisonments. But it meant nothing to Paul for this reason. He said, Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now that is a determination. I want men to be saved. but I do not know if I want them to be saved enough to spend years in prison and experience painful bodily suffering that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Are you that big a Christian? Paul was. But what is so remarkable is this, that when you determine and when you desire to do something for God, and God tells you that you may do it, you never know how God is going to bring it past. That's what's remarkable. God has his own plans and prophecies that must be fulfilled. And you remember Micah 5:2, that our Savior was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And God has to turn the world upside down to have Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem of Judea that his son might be born there. And in like manner, Paul never realized how God envisioned his preaching to those who were in Jerusalem where he had determined to go. What happened was this, if you remember. He went into the temple of Petropolis, and the Jews saw him and recognized him and accused him of taking a Gentile into the sacred precincts. And when there was an uproar, and again all of these Jews were beating Paul, pulverizing him, would have destroyed him. It says that the chief captain came and rescued him from them. But now, they put on Paul two chains, and as he was being taken to the castle, on the steps, he said to the chief captain, he said, "May I address the people?" And the chief captain was amazed that he could speak brief. But in brief, this. He says, "Go ahead and speak to the people." And he is enchained and he has been beaten. And if he stands and he preaches to these inhabitants of Jerusalem, the ones that were visiting there. How remarkable. I think that I would want better circumstances. Think of me. I want quiet. I want no disturbance. And Paul, there is an uproar. And he starts speaking in the Hebrew language and there is a great quiet. But just think, he's willing to preach with chains and with pain in his body. And so, this is what God tells him afterward. God comes and speaks to him by night, and he says, "Paul," he says, "all is well. You bore witness to me at Jerusalem, and you're going to bear witness to me at Rome." So now we have the promise of God. But who would have ever thought that the way that Paul was going to bear witness in Rome was the way that we have read about in Acts chapter 27 this night. It all happened when Felix had toyed with him, hoping to receive a bribe and to let him go. But to please the Jews, he kept him in prison when he was removed from his office and was replaced by Festus. And then it says, when Festus wanted to gain a pleasure with the Jews, he said, "Paul, do you want me to take you to Jerusalem and be heard there?" And Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's judgment seat." He said, "This is where I'm supposed to be judged." He said, "If I've done anything worthy of death, I'm not afraid to die. I'm willing to die." He said, "However, I'm not going to be treated this way. I appeal unto Caesar." And then the matter was ended. And Festus said, "You have appealed unto Caesar. Unto Caesar you shall go." And God has it determined that he's going to get to Rome at the expense of Rome, the way that we read in Acts 27 and 28. So this is a remarkable thing, that the purposes that God has for us in our lives, we never realize that he shall accomplish them in the strangest, incomprehensible ways. Joseph had a dream that he would be exalted to the heights. And he finds himself sold into slavery in Egypt. And then he finds himself in prison. But God had shown him in that dream that he was going to be exalted, and he was exalted. And God had said to Paul that he would bear witness to him in Rome, as he had borne witness in Jerusalem, and, as we know, he arrived in Rome. The same way, God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and I did not realize it, but he had placed where I would meet the Lord Jesus Christ in San Pedro, California. And the words I spoke were these. When I was 17 years old, I went to Mother and I said, Mother, I want to join the Navy. And then Mother, weeping, said, I'm sending my son off to die. But in reality, she was sending her son off to receive Christ as his Savior, to get life. So God has the strangest ways. Who would ever think that you get saved by joining the Navy? But this is what God had in store of all things. The way he works things together for good. I enjoyed music, and I was in the bass chapel picking out some tunes with one finger on the piano. But at that time of the day, some Navy boys came to the chapel and had a Bible study. And when they came in, I went out. But they were so polite in inviting me that I decided to stay. And the rest, it was simply this. I learned that I was a sinner and Christ was my Savior, and I had to trust him, and I did. And God had all of that arranged, but I never realized that anything like that would occur the way that it did. So let us trust God and not do all of this exceptional planning that we have for our lives, but let us let God work his will for our lives the way that he wants it worked, because things will work out for the best. So, they could have gone to Rome for a while overland, but it was decided that they would go by sea. Now, Paul is a prisoner, but it does not say that Luke and Aristarchus are prisoners. They are Paul's companions. You'll find that starting in chapter 16, the we passages begin, and that means that Luke, the author of Acts, is joining Paul. You have him in 16, and then in chapters 20 and 21, and then in chapters 27 and 28. In those chapters, you find the we passages where we know that Luke was with Paul. So I think of this, and I rejoice, that if it involved my danger and the inconvenience of having to travel to Rome to be a companion to someone that I admired and I wanted to strengthen as much as I could, I wonder if I would make this sacrifice for someone like Paul, as Luke and Aristarchus did. Paul had another friend who did the same thing. He said, may God grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. He said, and when I was in Rome, he sought me diligently, and he found me. God bless Onesiphorus. But what happens is this, and I'm thinking of Peter, the one who boasted he would go to prison and die for Christ, when it involved danger in the garden. Do you remember? It says they all forsook him and fled. And so I wonder, how many friends do I have like Onesiphorus, like Aristarchus, like Luke? And this same friendship that was in them, you read in the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy, that he wants Timothy to be like these I've mentioned. He said, be not ashamed of my chain. Be not ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. Endure hardness with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord wants. He wants us not only, it says, every man shall bear his own burden, but it says, every man shall bear another's burden. And this is what God expects of you. Whatever burden God places upon me, I am to bear it. And then sometimes your burdens are greater than you can bear. And God expects me to come along and help bear your burden. That's the kind of Christian that we are to be. So Paul finds himself on this ship on his way to Rome. Now, here is something that is of interest and amusement. Just before they are to take this journey and go on to Rome, Paul offers his advice. He says, sirs, he said, I perceive that this journey is going to be disastrous. We're going to lose the goods on the ship, and lives are going to be lost. But what happens is the centurion, having listened to Paul, turned to the master of the ship and the owner, and they give their advice. And so they set aside Paul's advice and take the other advice. Now look at this. You might think, you see, I was in the Navy 2 years. If you want to know about ships and safety and what procedure to take, come and ask me. It would be useless. I was in the Navy some 2 years and was never on a ship, but I still was called a sailor. However, if you read the testimony of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, this is what he says. He says, 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A day and a night have I been in the deep. He knows all about ships and shipwrecks. And he says, oh me, here we go again, and here is this ship, and if we go on it, we're going to have another shipwreck. Now, I wonder if the centurion realized Paul had all this experience, whether he did or not. Paul had that experience, and so he gives his advice, but his advice was set aside. Some people think that the advice of professionals is better than amateurs, but I think this also, that Peter, who was a professional fisherman in Luke chapter 5, had fished all night, and the Lord Jesus said, put out into the deep and let down for a draught of fishes. And Peter said, Master, he said, I've toiled all night long, but if you tell me to do it, I will do it. And he engulfs this great net of fishes. And so what happens is at times, in the case of our Lord, different, of course, but he knows, but we say, we have to listen to these authorities. And I'm thinking of those when a matter would come up, an interpretation of the Bible, and a man with great degrees and great reputation would give you an interpretation, and it would contradict the rest of the Bible and detract from the glory of Jesus Christ, and some simple person would come along and give you a verse of Scripture, which would you accept? That's why I tell people, and when you tell them, they think you're conceited until they read it in Psalm 119. I'm wiser than all my teachers. How dare you say that? It says, because I take the word of God to my heart and your scriptures are my teachers. You see? What happens is that if you know the true source of knowledge, then if you accept that, no matter what credentials people have, then you're wiser than all your teachers. And it says also in Psalm 119, I have more wisdom than the ancients because I observe thy precepts. So to know the word of God and to do the word of God will make you wiser than any man, no matter what he says. Follow the word of God. And in this case, here is the Apostle Paul, and he gives 2 predictions. First, it is a personal, private prediction, but it is based upon much experience. He said, if we take this trip, he said, there's going to be shipwreck, there's going to be loss of goods and loss of life. Now, that was his prediction according to his own experience. But the next prediction that he gives is divine, because he says, there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. And then he tells what's going to happen. And he says, now, I told you what was going to happen. He said, now I'm telling you definitely what is going to happen. Not loss of life, but the ship and everything else has to be destroyed. Now, that was not his personal prediction. That was a divine prediction that the angel gave him. So when you read the scriptures, understand that some things are the best advice a man can give. And at times, Paul says this. It's remarkable if you compare it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He speaks about giving advice about marriage and your daughter and what you should do with her. And then, at times, he speaks giving the commandments of God. And at other times, he says, I give my advice as one that is regarded as faithful. So look at the Bible and see when someone gives his advice because of experience. And this man, even if it's not divinely inspired, if he gives this advice, you take it to heart. They did not take it to heart, and the outcome was just what Paul perceived by his own experience, and then the angel said, it's going to be just like you perceive. But now, before that, I think of those things in life that we value most. I think of my books. I enjoy records. There are some things that you enjoy so much. And if I were on that ship, and I had them all, and I was transporting them from Goldsboro to Rome, and the storm started raging, I assure you that I would throw the books overboard, and I would throw the records overboard. Why? Because you say your life is more important than those things. And yet some people would hold on to those things that are of the greatest importance in their lives. And when they do that, they greatly endanger their lives. But do you see what happens when a crisis arises? And when that crisis arises, the things that were so dear to you, you throw them away. But let it not be that God has to bring us to the point of death before a decision like this is made and we make that sacrifice. Perhaps many times we would not be brought into this position unless the things of life were so dear to us. But having said that, understand that if you were a sailor and you understood nautical terms, you could read this chapter and it would be thrilling to you. Just as if you are familiar with music or with art and someone has written a treatise on it and you read it, you say, well, that man is a master. And you could experience in your own thinking the things that you are reading. And this is what those that knew ships and the sea, they would experience if they read this. They would understand about going this way, under the lee of Crete, going, getting into the wind, letting down the sail. I know absolutely nothing about that. And because of that, it's thrilling, just as literature, to read this chapter for those that know things about ships, and going to sea. And this is one reason that God gives it to us. And what is so remarkable is that the scholars are indebted to us. We are told that they have received more information from this one chapter about ships and the sea and the way things occurred back in Paul's day than in all the other literature combined. A remarkable thing. So God's word is of a different value to you and me because we look at it for spiritual values. But at the same time, we have to look at it for literature, for beauty as well. And that's something the Christians overlook. If you could look at the Word of God and read it, and then think of the literature that is pushed upon you today, and compare the two, what would you do? You say, well, this literature of the world seems so inferior. Well then, read more literature like the Word of God. And only in recent times, have people been setting aside the Word of God, because it used to be, and it still is, that a man is not an educated man unless he is familiar with the Word of God. There are certain expressions, thoughts, things a part of our lives that came from the Word of God. 1611, so many things. If you've heard this, as a young boy, I never knew it, but I was quoting the Bible, when somebody would come among us and would give bad luck, we would say, you are a Jonah. I didn't know what that meant, a Jonah. I said, a Jonah. But what I was trying to say is, you are a Jonah. Just as Jonah was in that ship in the book by his name. And I said, boy, I escaped by the skin of my teeth. I had no idea that I was quoting from the book of Job. But all of these things were built into our lives and our language, and we didn't know. But I do not think that you're going to hear many people today talking about why you are a Jonah unto us. They have other vulgar expressions or other ways of saying it. And escape by the skin of your teeth, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. But understand, the Word of God is beautiful literature, and that is what we want. Now, I want to ask you this question. Since I've mentioned Jonah, I would like to compare him in a storm at sea, with the Apostle Paul in a storm at sea. Let me ask you, if you were on one of these ships, would you be like Jonah, who endangered the lives of those that were on the ship with you? Or would you be like Paul, who would be a preservation for the lives of those on the ship for you? Isn't that remarkable? That some people come into your life and they endanger your life because they're disobeying the will of God. And others come into your life and they give safety to your life because they're doing the will of God. Now, understand that things have happened, different things have happened since Paul prayed. Had Paul not prayed, then everything that he had predicted from his own experience would have happened. There would have been physical death as well as loss, and God knows how many would have been saved and how many would have been drowned and perished. But what happened is that Paul was a man of prayer, and what is so remarkable is that when everybody else knew not what to do, everything had been given up for lost. It says when all hope that we should be saved was taken away, it was gone. Then Paul stepped in and he said, "Sirs, and I do not know if it's just what I would have to do. If I've told you things before and you said you're wrong," very politely I would say, "You remember what I told you. You know now that I was right, don't you? But by the way, let me tell you this now, and you have to listen to me." Paul said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me at the first and done what I told you. However," he said, "be of good cheer. There stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve." And he said to me, "Paul, you be of good cheer. Everything is going to be all right. There'll be a loss of the ship, and God has granted thee everybody who's on the ship with you." Now, think of that's the kind of man I want to be with me when I travel. Here is Paul, and they were going to perish. But because of Paul's intercessory prayer, the angel said, "God has heard you, and he's given you the life of every man on this ship." Do you believe in prayer? You see why it says in 1 Timothy 2 that I exhort, first of all, that prayers and supplications with intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men. And it mentions kings and all that are in high place. Why? If I can pray and save a man's life, then let me pray that that man's life might be saved. And Paul not only prayed for men's lives, but he prayed for men's souls. In Romans chapter 10, he spoke about his heart's desire, his longing to God, was that his countrymen, his kinsmen according to the flesh, would be saved. And figuring out the way of salvation, is it possible that prayer could save a man? Well, if not, why pray to God? And is it possible that your health and the very preservation of your life could be preserved by prayer? There's no need to ask that question. It's already been asked and answered by the angel. And so I think of this, that if I were on that ship, I might easily say to myself, "They should have listened to me at the first. I told them what was going to happen. Then let it happen and let them perish." But he said, "Lord, save their lives, and then perhaps later you can save their souls." I wonder how concerned I am about people that are in danger. I know that if I'm in danger and the ship is going down, I'm going to say, "Lord, save me." But if my love embraces 275 other people, so you have three on the ship, you have Luke, you have Aristarchus, and you have Paul, and you have 273 others, and God says, "You have been given their lives because of your prayers." Well now, that is encouragement enough. But another great consolation, like I told you of a consolation this morning, is this, that I can be blessed and I can be strengthened and upheld, not because I believe God, but because you believe God. Not one of them believed any of these things unless Paul had spoken to Luke and Aristarchus as to what was going to happen, but he told them what was going to happen. And he said, you be of good cheer, because I believe God that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. And there are some who may not believe that the good things of God are going to come to pass. But let someone with a strong faith come and say, you believe me. You be strengthened by what I believe. And that is of the greatest importance. Thank God for men that can pray. Thank God for those that can come and say, God has given this assurance. Because when God gets it, then that person can say, you be of good cheer. Not you believe God, but I believe God, that shall be even as was spoken unto me. And so we see so many things going on around us, and we say, oh God, is it true that you're Lord of heaven and earth? And someone of great faith comes and says, yes, God is Lord of heaven and earth, and all that he's promised shall come to pass. And I told you this morning that the angel said that Jesus, who went to heaven, was going to come back again in like manner. And men had been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come back. And some have abandoned the faith. I remember one man who taught me years ago, and then later in life I saw him, and he was talking to me about these things. And I said, well, what about the things that the apostles said? He said, the apostles were wrong. Now, I tell you that the apostles were right, and I tell you that the angels were right, and I showed you that again and again and again they were right. Everything that they said was put to the test, and it came to pass. And so they told us something else is coming to pass. It's simply a matter of time. So my faith, yes, thank God. But also, if I have little faith, then the faith of others can support me. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for men like Paul, who have a heart that embraces the world. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to go to Rome. I want to go to places where the name of Christ has never been heard. Lord, give us that outlook, and let us be men and women of prayer, our God, who have seen from the answers given by those like Paul, to those like Paul. We pray, Father, that we shall have faith that answers shall be given to those like ourselves. Let us pray in faith, nothing doubting. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberty, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Help us, Father, to be men of faith ourselves, but if not, to have wisdom, to believe in those who have faith greater than we, that the things that you promised shall come to pass. Hear us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.